Would you open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and we're just going to read through verse 3 through 26. If for those of you, by the way, that are like, man, he just keeps reading, you just read that whole thing. It's the Word of God. And by the way, so if I just read this and we all just went home, that's actually enough. God's Word is enough. So I love to be able to read the scriptures out loud just the way they did in those days. They would take these letters and they would read them out loud to people. They didn't have a phone to read it on, or they didn't have a screen to put it on. But this letter, I want you to put you in the tone and the mood of where Paul was. He was in prison, and you'll talk about it. I was in chains. And when I say chains, you think of like the old Far Side cartoons, the guy's chained to a wall, he was chained to a dude. Like in rotation, dudes in rotation, chained to him. And I don't know, like when he's going to the bathroom, like the whole thing, 24 hours a day, he's chained to them. And somehow he is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, writing this letter that is two things, 100% realistic and 100% full of joy. He doesn't just gloss over the fact that he's in chains. He doesn't gloss over the fact that he misses his friends. But somehow in that, there's joy. And I want to tell you in just the few minutes we have why I think that is in these next few weeks of what it really looks like to choose joy. He says, I thank God, verse 3, every time I remember you. Remember, he couldn't text them, no Instagram. This might be the only time they hear from him. He might die. He may never see them again. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify of how I long. You can feel it, right? I miss you guys. God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, the prayer he prays with joy, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and what may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Verse 12, he says, now look, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and declare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. I love this, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yeah, and I'll say it again. I'm going to continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect, and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what will I do? What will I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Some of you know that. You're homesick, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, so he said, I don't know, but I guess I do know, that I'm going to remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you and your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." That's the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us insight into your word today, that it would be the lamp that you promised us that it could be. I pray that you would speak to us clearly and succinctly through your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sheldon Vanocken, what a great name. Greg Murtha, our good friend who is viewing us as part of the great cloud of witnesses. And hi, Tracy, back there. Shared this book with me, but Sheldon wrote that the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, and their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug and complacent, consecration. When they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. He makes a good point that we have in of ourselves this opportunity to use the joy of the Lord, the certainty of the gospel, as part of our apologetic of why Christ is who he says he is. And, but as I'm reading that and wondering, you know, do you guys, how many of you grew up in and around a church? Here's how I'm going to know this. You can put your hands down. If I say I've got the joy. Yeah, you grew up in a church. Joy is a flag flown high from, yeah, not as many, but a few. Is that the joy that he's talking about? The sort of, because I don't think the joy he's talking about is just a joy that just denies reality and pretends that it's not there. That's called denial. And it ain't just a river in Egypt, baby. By the way, I'm going to teach you something about joy. It's 11 a.m. and I'm on like my 16th cup of coffee, so I hope y'all have put your seatbelts on. I'm going to teach you something about joy that if you don't know anything else, if you're taking a nap, you can go wake up and then you can go right back to sleep. But I'm going to teach you something about joy that it can be very handy that you probably didn't know before today. And that is that I'm trading my sorrows, right, for the joy of the Lord, the Yes Lord song, which has been banned in this church. Not because it's unbiblical. It just got, it had a good 10-year run. It was time to hang it up. But I'll make sure that David Watkins is not in here. Anyway, I'm sorry. But here's what we learned from this week, that Israel Houghton's version of I'm Trading My Sorrows has the exact same BPM as the party rock anthem. So now you know, same beats per minute. It's just something in case you didn't know. I got to tell you, the 8 a.m. service, that went over like a lead balloon. Like it just, like anyone? Maybe that's not as funny as I thought it was. The joy that sings of, by the way, great song. But I don't think it's at all remotely a biblical idea that sorrow and joy are mutually exclusive. Not this side of heaven. The joy, when we feel joy, it's like a glimpse behind the veil of what's coming. But any joy here this side of heaven is tinged with a little bit of sadness because it won't last. And we know it. Coming out of the BTS, I told you last week that my daughter saved up all of her Sonic money to go to Chicago to see BTS. Okay? Korean pop boy band. Take just a moment. How many of you Googled that after I told you about it last week? All right. That's like 5 minutes of your life you're not getting back. So this whole moment of her life, like she's been saving for months. Like when she bought the tickets, I mean, it looked like an airplane cockpit in our kitchen. She had every electronic device. She's trying to buy the tickets, and she got the tickets, and we drove to Chicago. And so she is that day going into this concert. She is what she called, and I quote, hype, unquote. So I'm waiting outside after the show because I'm 47. I got nothing left to prove. I don't have to go in there. So I'm waiting outside. She's inside with her little buddy, Sarah. And they come out that night sprinting across the street of Chicago. And I'm like, man, Lauren, are you still hype? And she says, I'm sad because it's over. There's that little internet meme, the bromide that floats around. Don't cry because it's over, but smile because it happened. Right? Doesn't that sound good? Right? And it's good for the internet. It's just bull. Because the thing is, you can smile that it happened while being sad that it's over. That's what eternity was written on your heart for. See, the happiness that we think of and equate to what God wants for us has everything to on this side of heaven. The misunderstanding is that it has everything to do with things that are in my life, with the circumstances. Paul's talking about one that, by the way, is completely exclusive of his circumstances. I want to read to you from a quote from a book. I don't necessarily recommend it, mostly because it's long and boring, but I took one for the team and read it for you. But Susan David did a study. Harvard University ran some research on just unhappiness in our culture. And so what Susan David in her research, and this is a very long book, but this is kind of the point, that there's evidence that people who value happiness, people who are focused on being happy and who set happiness as a goal for themselves actually become less happy over time. Happiness, we've found, is the byproduct of pursuing things that have intrinsic value to us. In other words, when you do something you love, that's when you'll feel happy. To set a goal around happiness is antithetical to finding it. Is that the happiness that God would promise that's only going to be there if I'm in the middle of something that's going awesome for me? No. Paul's in prison for crying out loud. God knows about the way this world works, and there are going to be moments when you're chained to something that you can't get away from. Could you still have joy in that? That's the joy that he's promising us. Is it a flag flown high from the castle of our hearts? Is it traded for sorrows? Is it just because we're doing stuff that's awesome? Or is it what the Bible would say is she calls it a byproduct. It's a fruit. That's the language that the Bible would use. Galatians chapter 5, 21, 2, 3, it talks in that little area about the works of the flesh, but talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. All of them. That's pretty good, actually. You can go home now. Well, that was good. So help me think through this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, is it bad English? Or should he have said the fruit of the Spirit are, unless the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that joy, peace, patience, long-suffering is just describing what love is. The kindness is maybe the appearance of it, that long-suffering might be the texture of it. And maybe joy is the taste of it. 1 Corinthians, Paul said that, hey, love is patient, love is kind. I'm not just making this up out of thin air. I think that there's a biblical case for this. That the joy of the Lord, the spiritual, supernatural joy, is not promised to us just if everything is going our way. It's promised to us as a fruit. And for those of you that live in a place where there's a farming situation going on, you know that fruit, man, just takes time. That's why he didn't say it was the vegetable of the Spirit. First, because, veggies, but also Because vegetables, you can, I mean, literally, especially in Nebraska, you could spill seeds on the way to the garden and grow corn. Like, it's just, vegetables just grow. Fruit takes some time. That's why I was thinking about in the first service, we were growing tomatoes when we had the little farm. But tomatoes, not only are they just a godless vegetable, but they're like a weed. They grow in spite of your efforts. And I apologize to my pro-tomato friends, but you can't dice them enough for me. There's a texture thing, but fruit just takes time. Jesus would actually use the language of a vineyard, of a vine keeper, of grapes. And by the way, the best grapes, a friend of mine owns a vineyard here in town, and he says that it's 20 years before you really get good grapes, the good ones. Some of you are 1 year in wondering, why am I screwing this up? It just takes time. But here's what we know about this, that fruit takes time, but it also takes discipline and it takes repetitive actions over and over and over again. It requires you making choices. When we lived in our little farm, we were straight up posers. I know some of you guys have like legit farm operations, right, Martin? But us, we were like posers. Like we had chickens, we used them for bug control and but what someone told me once was that an old College Grove farmer told me that owning land is a daily battle of beating back nature. If you think about it, you go by an old abandoned home, nature takes over because there was a daily battle to take that and to beat that back. And if I were disciplined, by the way, discipline and disciple, same word, you know what I'm saying? So it's not like a naughty word, like discipline and disciple are just doing the same things over and over again and trusting the process. If I were paying attention and I were weed eating every day and I were doing just a little bit here and a little bit there and I did it every day over and over again, it was fine. But man, on that Monday when it was cold and then Tuesday I was tired and then I flew out of the country and I get back and suddenly it's been 2 months and like weeds are overtaking the fence line. And Paul made some choices and you see them just here, and there's probably more, but these are choices that I saw that he is doing that he just sort of refers to. By the way, he's not laying these out as a steps 1, 2, and 3. If I thought that that was how wouldn't you think if that's what he wanted that the Bible would have been written that way? It would have been 10 easy steps to this or 3 easy steps to that. But I see 3 things that I'm seeing in here that he's doing, 3 choices that he was making consistently. And I think that that's why, remember, he's 40 years in by some estimates on his life. In this, when he's writing this letter, this wasn't Paul year 2. Okay, year 2, 3, 4, 5, he was in the desert somewhere. God's like, look, dude, you got to calm down. We're going to the desert. The Holy Spirit's going to mentor you for a while. But what's happening was fruit was being produced in his life. But he says, the 3 things I'm seeing him saying is he chose prayer, he chose people, and he chose purpose. To put it differently, he was choosing connection with God. He was choosing connection with others. And he was choosing connection with himself. At the core of who you are when you're born, you were born needy, crying out for your mama. Because if your mama ain't there, you are in huge trouble. We are wired to need each other. We are wired to need God, and we are wired to be able to know even ourselves, to be connected. The loneliness that most people feel is a loneliness for God, a loneliness for each other, and a loneliness for ourselves. And Paul, he's saying in this prayer, this connection with God, he's like, I'm thanking God every time I remember you and all of my prayers for you. I'm praying with joy. He prayed. Every letter he writes is permeated by prayer. It's just part of who he was. And you and I mean, this morning, I'm going to tell you something real quick here. If you decide you're going to do a sermon series on joy, now you seminary people, you probably already knew this, but God's going to give you some opportunities to not be joyful. I mean, last night, I'm taking a shower, may or may not have been singing, and the water went cold real quick. And the water heater's out at the Tyler house. Like, oh, doggone it. I'm like up last night, I'm clicking things and nothing's working. I'm posting on Facebook asking for help because my wife, bless her heart, has been at a bonfire, so she smells like a chimney. So I'm like, all right, I see this coming. I get this. I'm gonna be joyful anyway. So I get up this morning and True story. I get into my truck and I'm like, man, why is my seat all wet? My little 2003 SUV has a sunroof that I had left open last night. And if you're wondering how much it rained last night, about 3/4 of an inch was how much was in my cup holder. So I'm like, okay, I can't use my emergency language because I'm going to have to face all you guys and I can't, and I don't want to have to confess that. So I get in the car and I'm coming over here and I'm walking in the door and Tracy Rogers gave me a hug. And but at that point I'm like, man, something stinks and it's not Tracy. This is true. This happened right back there. And I'm walking around a little bit going, oh, I grabbed a dirty shirt and put it on this morning and walked right out the front door with a shirt that was like, that smelled salty and sour. So I went back in the back and grabbed me a conduit t-shirt. That's why I'm wearing this vest even, which anyway. I've had all opportunities this morning to not be joyful. But I woke up this morning and I did something that I've been trying to do lately, which is, I don't know about you, but I wake up in the morning and I'm literally trying to run ahead of my anxiety, trying to run ahead of the day to catch up with it before it catches up with me. But a practice of prayer, a discipline of prayer is just to sit for a minute and say, you know what, God, I'm kind of scared today. I don't know what's going to happen when I go down there. I might say something stupid. I'm nervous. Or God, I'm really angry that my water heater's broken. I'm angry that I don't know how to fix it. Literally just checking in with God of the universe and praying that I might be able to discern what is right and wrong. These prayers that he's praying, the prayer that the love would fall, that I'm literally connecting with God at the core of who I am. The fact that I have an audience with the God of the universe, I take that for granted so often. But then he's connecting not just with God, but we need each other. And he talks about these partners. That word partner is koinonia. It's not just what you see in a televangelist that if you send your love gift that you get this little poster on the wall. It's literally a love that is there for each other. And when you see, he starts this letter out with Timothy, Epaphroditus, people that were with him out the length of his life. 40 years of ministry in 2 Timothy, you'll see the same people that he started with, including those, by the way, that he had a hard time with. John Mark, who kind of hosed him and he left him behind. And at the end of his life, he's like, man, send for John Mark. He's been good for my ministry. There's something about a connection that happens with each other in koinonia fellowship. And koinonia fellowship is, hey, when it gets hard, I still show up. When it gets ugly, I ain't going anywhere. And if you've been around for this journey for 8 years, you know that there are those who've come and there are those who have gone. And sometimes, by the way, God calls people on. I totally understand that and believe that. Totally true. But there are those, maybe even in this room, where we might have gotten sideways, and what we did is we sat down and we worked it out and we figured it out and we're together and we're stronger than we were before. We're experiencing koinonia together. We're not leaving each other. And not only did he connect with God out of his soul, connecting with him, the loneliness for God, connecting with his friends, with his relationships, lonely for each other, but he was connecting with himself because he says, why I'm here? I actually know why I'm here. He says that is it verse 12 where he says that, look, the fact that I'm here, I want you to know, it's actually okay. The gospel is being preached. Like it's okay. What's happening to me? I just want you to know, it's actually all right. There is a purpose. We as humans need to know that we belong and that we matter. God wrote that into you. He wrote eternity on your heart, that you belong and you matter. And Paul was able to say that my suffering here matters. John Piper, I quoted last week, says that at any given moment, God is doing something. He actually says he's doing 1,000 things at any given moment. If you're lucky, you might know 2-3 of them. Paul knew a couple of them. Hey, the gospel's being preached. He's going to end this letter saying, even in the house of Caesar, there are those who've come to Christ. Caesar, Nero. How, pray tell, did that happen? Because of this. But there's 1,000 things happening going on that Paul didn't even know about. One of which was he wrote the book of Philippians. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he thought he was just writing a letter to his friends. He was writing the canon of Scripture. And there is no indication that this side of heaven, Paul ever knew that. But one day, and I say that, I want you to think through this. Connecting with your purpose, you're connecting with each other, you're connecting with God, but some of you today, you're chained to something just like Paul was. You're chained to cancer. You're chained to a job that you hate. You're chained to a marriage that you feel like you're stuck in. You're chained to a life that you didn't think this was it. I pray today that you, like Paul, would say, oh, but there's purpose in this. That this side of heaven. Bryson, you at Vanderbilt University, this mystery illness, you're 16 years old. Let that sink for just a moment, right? She doesn't know why. She didn't sign up for some, how do you say it? That one. Body's swelling up. The doctors are mysterious. They don't know what's going on. But man, the stories that they were telling about what's happening, because her little friends were coming in and they were worshiping in the Vanderbilt University. Tracy, it reminded me of Greg's last days, the side of heaven, worshiping the Lord. Doctors and medical staff going, I don't know what's going on in there, but there's something different happening there than is happening in the other hospital rooms. And this side of heaven, we might not get to know Bryson. But one day, it says, Revelation says, we'll sit around his throne singing, righteous and true are your judgments, O God. That is King James talk for dude. That is amazing. Now I know. I didn't know why that happened, but now I do. Now I know the 1,000 reasons that I didn't know. Paul knows, I don't think Paul is sitting in heaven right now going, man, I got screwed. They cut my head off. You understand? No. He's like, me and you are going to say, righteous and true are your judgments, O God. It'll be us saying, wow. And it's written in every one of us, that need, that eternity written in our hearts. Every time you're in a movie and it all comes together, whoa. When the M. Night Shyamalan movie, and you realize, oh, he was dead the whole time. Whoa. That blew my mind. That feeling, that sensation you got, I think it's just a glimpse of what eternity will be like for us. Like, oh, John Lowry, wow, what you went through, that cancer, the fight, the struggle, I don't know this side of heaven, but man, the other side. And not a one of us will say, but man, God, I wish, what if you'd have done it this way? God, I got a question. Oh, I really didn't want that. What if we could have done it? No, we'll all be like, oh, no, righteous and true are your judgments. That's why Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Whatever you're chained to, the faith isn't in God even getting you out of that. Notice what Paul did not pray for, by the way. Get me out of here. My faith is that, hey, Jesus, it says in Hebrews 12, that for the joy that was set before him, there was no joy being nailed to a cross. I assure you of that. But the fruit of the Spirit was welling up inside of him, and it was the joy that was set before him, not inside of him, that he pressed on, that he endured the cross. And that is the joy you and I are promised. Because you know what? Sometimes God rescued Paul out of prison. He just did. And one time he rescued him, the gates fall open, and then sometimes he didn't. And both were okay, because God was in both of them. And I say that because all of us, if you haven't experienced it yet, congratulations. It's probably because you're 8. But the Genesis 3 world that you and I still live in, the prince of the power of the air, will sucker punch you at some time. And in that moment, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, is love that rises up. That Paul could say, I long for you and I'm so sad and this hurts and I wish I could go to the bathroom without that dude standing there. But the joy, I'm praying for the joy that's set before me. It gets real, real in a hurry and real practical. And that's the joy that he's promised us. So when I say choose joy, I want you to know I'm not saying the power of positive thinking. I'm not throwing Norman Vincent Peale at you. I'm throwing the real live joy that rises up as a fruit of the Spirit. That you can say, man, this is sad, and I'm really, but man, the joy is rising up. You could be a tree planted by the water, is what Psalm 1 tells us. And trees, they go in seasons. There's seasons of drought, and there's seasons of winter, and there's seasons of summer. They're all there. Stand to your feet. We're out of time. I know it's been very uncomfortable. You're packed in here, and thank you guys for putting up with it. There is an 8 a.m. service available to you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Heavenly Father, we're about to walk out of this door and right back into the world. And I know that, like in our families, in our marriages, and in our lives, and in our jobs, that there's just opportunity for us to not understand, opportunity for us to just get caught in depression and darkness. But I pray today that every one of us will take another step forward, just move the dial of discipleship one more step from selfishness to selflessness, one more step from arrogance to humility, just moving the needle a little bit more. 15, 20 years in, long obedience in the same direction, Lord, that the fruit of the Spirit would rise within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gang, I love you. I appreciate your prayers for this little thing, and know that we love and we're praying for you. God bless every one of you.